Amen. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word. Your word that nourishes and sustains us, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. Not mine, not ours, but yours. For you alone are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that happens when you move is the inevitable purging of the closet. Clothes that I've been hanging on to for a long time, thinking maybe I'll wear this again someday, no longer make the cut when the new question is, do I want to pack this? My wardrobe has been pared down considerably in the last few weeks as I think through how much space I'll have in the truck or how much space I'll have in an apartment where I won't be able to simply designate one of the four upstairs bedrooms to be my closet, which has been a perk of the last 4 years. But William, who also just moved to a new city and started a new job this week, William and I have also talked about how moving somewhere new feels like a chance to reinvent yourself. And a big way that we do that is through the clothes we wear. I've had outfits left over from college or from seminary, and those clothes simply don't fit who I am anymore. We all experience this as we enter new phases of life. We gravitate towards different wardrobe styles, and moving somewhere new gives an opportunity to try things out, to experiment, to do something a little different without the people around you saying, "Wow, that's an unusual look for you." Putting on new clothes or different clothes is a way of stepping into a different reality, of conforming to something or attempting to be something, right? We know the common adage, dress for the job you want. Look the part when you go to the interview so people will believe that you are who they need, that you will fit in, that you will rise to the occasion. When I started training for a half marathon last spring, the first thing I did before stretching or downloading a training app or going for a run was to buy new running clothes so I could look the part, so I could believe that I could be, that perhaps I was, a runner. It almost worked. Colossians 3, 12 to 17 is a text about putting on new clothes. Changing up the wardrobe. And we could read it like a checklist, a wardrobe requirement to ensure that we get the job, that we make the grade with God, that we can convince him through our outfit that we are good enough, that we fit in. Hat of compassion, check. Shoes of kindness, most of the time. Shirt of humility, well, that doesn't come off the hanger quite as much as I would like. If Colossians 3 is in fact a checklist, a wardrobe recommendation so we can prove to ourselves and to others and to God that we can handle this job called Christianity, not one of us is going to do very well in that interview. But hopefully you know where this is going. Colossians 3 is not, in fact, a checklist. It isn't an if this, then that scenario. It's a description, a because of that, now this. Right at the start, right at the very beginning of this wardrobe description is this phrase, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. God's people all have the same rather extraordinary starting point. We get up in the morning and these three things are true. We are chosen by God, we are holy, and we are loved. And so right off the bat, this isn't about fitting in or making the grade or earning the job. This is not about proving that we belong, that we are good enough. This is not about keeping up appearances or pretending to be something that we're not. The interview has already happened. We belong. From before we were born, we have been chosen by God to be part of the body, part of this family. We don't need to prove anything. And we've already been made holy. Not because we were compassionate or kind or humble. We have been made holy because Christ is holy. And as Isaiah 61 foretold, Christ has clothed us with the garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness. And finally, we are dearly loved, which is what we want most of all, right? To belong is one thing, to fit in is one thing, but to be loved, to be cherished, to feel like we are valued, like our presence would be missed, like we will always be accepted even when we do something foolish. That is what we yearn for all day long. And Paul tells us that we are loved. Loved and cherished by the one who made us, the one who knows each hair on our head, who knows even our worst thoughts, who weeps over us and smiles over us and watches over us as we sleep. There is nothing that can separate us from that love. This is where all of us start from. This is our reality. This is our identity. And so when we gather as the body of Christ and we look around at one another, at this eclectic group of people we call church, we are not defined by our clothes or our preferences. We are not the person who wears shorts in January, the person who really likes organ music, the person who always attends adult ed, the person who never empties their mailbox, the person who always takes two cookies, the person on all of the committees. These are not the things that define us. We are holy, we are chosen, we are loved. This is at the very core of who each of us is. But now notice, I've said a couple times that this is our starting point. This is our truth when we wake up in the morning. What the Israelite people so often got wrong was their belief that they could stay there, that chosen meant superior, that chosen meant that everything was good, that they could rest on their laurels. They were already in, so nothing really mattered. Being chosen and loved is the starting point. It is our identity. But the trick now is to live into that identity. And that is easier said than done. Because our desire to be loved, to belong, to be included, to be liked, runs so deep within us. And our fear that we are none of these things is far too present, which drives us to feel like we need to prove ourselves, to constantly rise to the occasion, to dress well for the interview. But if we wake up in the morning in fear and anxiety, it's much more difficult to actually clothe ourselves according to our identity in Christ. Ironically, desperately wanting to earn God's love and each other's love can lead us to put on a hat not of compassion but of rigidity, and shoes not of kindness but of judgment, and a shirt not of humility but self-righteousness. And our outfit becomes all about me, proving myself, looking good, looking the part for my sake. The challenge in Colossians 3 is to believe, to fully comprehend, to know deep down inside that you are loved, to let that sink in, and then to live accordingly. Because someone who is loved, who doesn't need to prove herself, who is comfortable in her own skin, has the capacity to think outside of herself. Someone who knows he belongs can make sure that others belong too. He can show compassion to the down and out. She can be kind, genuinely caring about the feelings of others. They can be humble, serving one another without caring if they're noticed or not. He can be gentle, making space for the other. She can be patient, not quick to snap back or condemn, but willing to sit with someone for the long haul. And they can forgive. They can acknowledge that they too are none of these things all of the time. And so when they're hurt, they can extend the hand of forgiveness, the hand of sameness. And binding all of these things together, perfecting each one of these virtues, is love. Love because God first loved us. When we start, when we know our identity as children of God, chosen, holy, and dearly loved, when that is such a core part of our being, known deep down inside our souls, we will inevitably be dressed in these garments. We will display the fruit of the Spirit. It's no accident that this text is placed in the lectionary for the Sunday around New Year's, because all around the world, people will be making resolutions for how to become their best selves in 2022. They'll make plans to go to the gym, to eat better, to be more social, to go on more adventures, to practice more self-care, all in an effort to change, to be better, to be more acceptable to themselves and to others. But for the Christian, perhaps our New Year's resolution should simply be to become more of who we already are, who we truly are, to live into the identity that already exists, to be most fully ourselves, chosen, holy, loved. And the somewhat ironic or paradoxical thing about this is that our individual transformation happens in community, and that the community is shaped and transformed by who we are as individuals. Because we become more comfortable, more secure in our identity as God's children, the more we hear about what it means to be God's children, the more that we are reminded that this is the case. And so it is vitally important that we sit with God's word, that we allow the message of Christ, the message of peace, the message of hope, that we are chosen, holy, and loved, to wash over us again and again and again, that it plants itself deep within us. And it is important that we do this together. I know that with COVID, there are really good reasons to stay home, to watch the live stream, to be safe. I also know how easy it is to fall out of rhythms and practices, and that there is a certain level of convenience to staying at home. And so if you find yourself staying at home on a Sunday morning because it's easier, because you don't have to deal with other people, because it's quite nice to watch the service or maybe even just the sermon in your PJs whenever you want, cup of coffee in hand, allow me to gently challenge that. Because while the church never closed when we went fully virtual, fundamentally, the church is an ecclesia, a meeting in the Greek, a gathering. We are the body of Christ together in community. We are shaped and formed, encouraged to live more and more into our identity as we live with and learn with and worship with one another. Because here's how this section that we read today ends. This is how the NIV translates it. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We're not just formed through good teaching. We can't just listen to podcasts or sermons. Our identity is in part shaped by our worship together. We often think of the word admonish as a disciplinary term. But here, I think it means to make each other fully understand and realize the message of Christ, this idea of identity. And do so through your songs, through your worship, through your togetherness. At the heart of our corporate worship is not, did we do enough band or organ songs, or how long was the prayer of the people today, or gee, that was a really interesting outfit that person wore. At the heart of our worship is the question, did you hear the message of Christ? Did you encounter God today? Do you leave here knowing that you are chosen, you are holy, you are loved? Today, more than ever before, we can go church hopping to our heart's content. We can attend a church online, or we can visit different churches in person based on what style we're in the mood for today. And that's not all bad. There's a lot of beauty in being able to expand our ideas of what church looks like, to worship with the broader body, to experience the diversity of the body. But if that's all we're doing, if we skim along from one place to another, but we don't really dig in, we aren't really rooted somewhere in one community, we miss out, I think, on an opportunity to answer God's invitation to live into our identity. The invitation to be shaped by the knowledge that we belong, that we are holy, that we are loved. Because all of that formation happens in the mess that is church. When we gather as a group of people who don't all agree, who don't all think alike, who like different worship styles and have different opinions on what church should look like, who have different opinions even on what a Christian looks like, that is where we experience grace. That is where we receive compassion and kindness and humility, and where we are given the opportunity to practice compassion and kindness and humility. That is where we come face to face so profoundly with the truth that what binds us together is love. When I describe Second CRC to other people, I tell them that this is a church that loves well, that you care for one another. And I think it's because of that love and the grace of God that we have weathered COVID and political tensions and mostly weathered worship squabbles rather well. And I hope that continues to be the way you describe this church. That the love of God that binds you together continues to be what you hold on to. Because as we get more and more weary of COVID, as we deal with the trauma of the last 2 years that will arise and surface in unexpected ways, As you search for a new pastor, as you rely more heavily on lay leadership, as worship maybe looks a little different for a while, there are going to be a lot of moments when tensions could rise, when compassion and kindness and humility are harder to come by, when it might just seem easier to check out for a while. But the church, second church, is itself, not because of a pastor or a worship style or when things happen a certain way. The church is the church because it loves, because it is loved by God. So when people ask you, what is your church like? I hope the answer is always, we love one another. We love each other by counting money, by making coffee, by preparing meals for funerals, by baking cookies, by teaching Sunday school, by stocking books, by attending meetings, by shoveling steps. We love each other through our disagreements. We love each other when things are going well. We love each other when things feel a little more tenuous. We love each other dressed in compassion and kindness and humility. And I hope that as the church, as this church continues to put on that wardrobe, those around you wouldn't say, my, what an unusual look for you. But instead would say, of course, that is what the church looks like. That's what Jesus looks like. I hope the world looks at the church, whatever church, wherever the church is, and sees the light of Christ. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord God, shine through us. Bind us together in love so that everything we do, all our words and our actions, our very deepest thoughts even, might be shaped by your love. Give your church patience and grace, compassion and kindness, fortitude and strength, so that whatever the future looks like, it may be met in hope by a community bound together, proclaiming unfailing trust in you. In this Epiphany season, shine the light of your presence upon us, and may our love reflect your light. We pray this in Jesus' name.